is one of the magazines on the back table back there. It's from Moody Bible Institute. It's called The Voice, and this month is exceptional. I've read just two articles so far, and I recommend you get it. The whole magazine is given to the attributes of God, and it's excellent. If you take it, I would encourage you to read it and then bring it back so someone can get it and also read it, okay? Fair enough? And when I'm done with mine, you can borrow mine as well. I'm going to probably finish it this week. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah. We're still in Isaiah. Last time I spoke, it was Isaiah 53. Now we're going to be in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I'd like to ask you if you would stand with me, and I'm going to read this chapter. It's a short one, and I'll read the whole chapter. It begins, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation who knows you not will turn to you, or run to you, excuse me, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush and the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." You may be seated. May God bless the public reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we spend the next few moments in your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, through your word. And I pray that you would encourage us, challenge us, and change us. Lord, I thank you for this clear gospel message in the Old Testament of all places. Thank you for providing a Savior who can save any who come to him. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to set the stage for this chapter. Isaiah chapters 49 through 59 especially reveal God's servant, the Messiah. Now, that not any one of those chapters is all on Jesus, except for Isaiah 52, 13 through 53. But he's in each of those chapters presented. And I want you to notice that in the middle of this section of Isaiah 49 through 59, you have Isaiah 53. It begins, like we mentioned about a month ago, that it begins in verse 13 of chapter 52. This passage that presents the long-promised and long-awaited Messiah and what he did. The purpose for his coming was primarily to suffer and to die a substitutionary death. And Isaiah 53 presents that as a horrible, inhumane death. And he did that in order to pay the great sin debt that all of us have built up. Not only is his death for the Israelites, but it's for everyone, us Gentiles too. Much detail is given in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12 to explain how God can and will in righteousness satisfy his justice required for the debt of our sins through the substitutionary death of the Messiah, Jesus. And the result of his death and resurrection allows God to be able to extend his grace and forgiveness and mercy to all, both Jew and Gentile, who will come to him through faith in the Messiah, Jesus. We need to continually, as we look at Isaiah 55, keep in mind that this message is based on Isaiah 52:13 through 53. It's based on what Christ was going to do about 500 and some years later. It's the reason why such grace and mercy and pardon can be freely offered to all who will come to the Messiah, which is offered here in Isaiah 55. It's also why David, and I want you to think about this now, why David could be forgiven, his sin taken away. Most of you probably remember in 2 Samuel 12, when God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he shared a story about two men, a rich man and a very poor man who had only one ewe lamb. And the rich man took that one ewe lamb to share with guests rather than taking from his own probably large flock. And David said, "That man deserves to die." What was Nathan's response? "You are the man." And you know what David said then to Nathan? "I have sinned against the Lord." He admitted his guilt and his sin. And then Nathan the prophet told David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die." How could God do that? Isaiah 53. Jesus took his sin so that David could receive God's pardon and forgiveness. God could indeed be just and still forgive David. And how, you ask? Well, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 3, and I'll give you a moment to get there if you want to go there. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 20 to 26. Not look at them, I'm just going to quote them. But these verses talk about how God did it, and it points back to Isaiah 53 or to the Gospels when Jesus died. Starting at verse 20 of chapter 3, it says, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You can't keep the law, and the law will do you no good. You will not be justified through the law. For through the law comes," what? "The knowledge of sin." It tells you, you are a sinner. It demonstrates that you are a sinner. You've broken the law. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God," now he's talking about these Old Testament believers here, "in the forbearance of God," I lost my place, "he passed over the sins previously committed." Did you get that? "Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God could not be just if he just overlooked our sin, could he? They had to be paid for. But he provided a substitute in Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah 53 tells us, and that's what the Gospels tell us, and that's what Romans tells us. And because Jesus was coming to die, God could say to David, who said, "I have sinned against God." He said, "You're pardoned, you're forgiven." Abraham was declared righteous based on his faith, again, because he was looking forward. God was looking forward to when his sins would be paid for. So, as it says here in Romans 3, let me read that part again. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Isaiah was one of those prophets. And he witnessed concerning the Messiah and understood some of the concept of God providing a substitute in Isaiah 53. He was one of those prophets that witnessed concerning the righteousness of God and the redemption that's in Christ Jesus here in Isaiah 52 and 53. And he spoke of the gospel of grace then in Isaiah 55. The first couple of verses in this are kind of interesting, aren't they? First of all, he says, "Oh, pay attention, listen." It's like someone on a street corner who has something important to say. "Oh, the one who thirsts, come to the waters." Now he's speaking to a need, isn't he? He's speaking to those who are thirsty. And in these first three verses, we're going to see that he's not really talking about water, just plain old water. He's not talking about just plain old needs for our body, but he's talking about spiritual things here. I'm going to demonstrate that in a minute. But to begin with, I want you to notice that Bible scholars, most of them that I read this last week, believe that the word "everyone," or in my translation, yeah, it does say "everyone." Everyone, some of you say "anyone" in your translations. In verse 1, means everyone. How about that? Everyone means everyone. He's not just speaking to the Israelites. He's speaking also to Gentiles. Let me show that again in verse 4. Verse 4, you read, "Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples." By the way, I believe that's speaking about Jesus and not David there. "I have made him a witness to the peoples." Notice that does your translation have that plural? It's plural in the Hebrew. And from what I have read, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but what I read from some of the scholars, they were saying that when it says people, and it's not in plural, that it's usually talking about God's people, Israel. But when it says peoples, it's talking about others than Israel. In other words, the Gentiles. So again, this message is for not just the Jews, but Gentiles as well. This is the gospel. And the gospel, as we see in the New Testament, is for everyone, isn't it? For everyone. So, with that in mind, the primary recipients truly are Jews, even of this letter, but it goes beyond them to speak to all. The gospel, again, is for all people. I want you to notice some important verbs in the first seven verses of this chapter. The first one is in verse 1 there. It says, "Come." And that word is repeated in verse 1 three times. Come. Come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. And then you see it again in, let me see if I can find it here. Verse 3, it's verse 3. it's in the first line of it. "Incline your ear, come to me." Invitation, come. And that word in Hebrew has the idea of moving from where you are towards or going towards someone or something else. It's a choice. We're responding to an invitation. Come. Another verb is the verb listen, and some of your translations may have hear. It occurs twice. In verse 2, it occurs once. Notice it says, listen carefully in my translation. And then it occurs again in verse 3 once. And there it's, listen that you may live. Another verb, and this one is also in verse 3, is incline. The idea is, listen carefully again, isn't it? Have you ever tried to hear someone that was speaking softly? Maybe they might have been sitting next to you and you had to get closer to hear it. That's the idea. In other words, I want to hear what's being said, and I'm going to do everything I can to be able to hear it. That's the idea. And then the word seek. It's found in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And then in verse 6 also the verb call. Call upon him while he is near. And then in verse 7 you have the verb forsake. Another important verb. That means to leave behind or reject. And then you have the verb return in verse 7. Notice it says, let the wicked forsake, leave behind his way. And let the wicked or the unrighteous man, the idea again there is forsake his thoughts, and let him return or turn to the Lord. What does forsake and turn sound like to you? Repentance. Isn't that the meaning of repentance? He's calling on people to repent. Okay, let's just briefly run through these again. In verse 1, ho, everyone that is thirsty. This makes me think of, have you ever been on a trip and these big poster signs, huge things that are off the highway, but so huge that even if you can't see very good, you can see them. And they're appealing to usually a need. Say for instance, I read this as an illustration. Driving in the desert in California, there are some signs there, and this guy that was telling it says, "I remember driving there, and here was a sign up there said, thirsty," and there was a picture of I don't know. He didn't remember what it was. Maybe a bottle of Coke or something. In a bucket of icy water. And then there was a place to turn off to get this need met. That's good advertising, isn't it? Well, that's what he's doing here. He's calling to those who have a thirst. And this thirst here is a spiritual thirst. It makes me think of Jesus. Chapter 4 of John, you remember when he spoke to the Samaritan woman? He asked her for a drink, didn't he? But then, as the conversation went on, Jesus answered this woman and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, in other words, this well water, shall thirst again. Now, she came there because she needed water too, didn't she? And she brought her pitcher to get water. But you have to keep doing it. And that's what he's saying. This water here does not satisfy you. It doesn't meet your spiritual needs at all. You keep having to have water. But he goes on to say, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He's talking about a different kind of water than what we drink. That water we need for our physical body life, right? But we need what Jesus gives for spiritual life. In verse 2, well, he talks about those who come to the water. He says, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Well, that doesn't make much sense, does it? And again, he's trying to get their attention. You can't buy if you don't have money, right? That word buy there has the idea of using silver coins. And you don't have any. How can you buy? Well, he says, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. How much does it cost us to receive eternal life?
He paid it all.
He paid it all. It doesn't cost us a thing. It's free. The free gift of eternal life. It costs Jesus plenty, but it costs us nothing. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. Let's go on to verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? How many of you have bought something that you thought you needed? Yeah, how many times? Exactly. It doesn't satisfy. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy our deepest needs. And almost everything in this world that we can get is like buying junk, isn't it? The Apostle Paul spoke of our need for spiritual life. Turn with me, if you would, again to Ephesians chapter 2. I got it in my notes, so I don't need to turn. I'll wait for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is the need that he's talking about here. He's speaking of spiritual life. And no one can have it apart from Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And now he's talking to the Ephesian believers. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Notice the next words. But God. God intervened. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he talks about how we are seated in heavenly places right now in Christ. And then he goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is the need he's talking about in chapter 55. Spiritual need. We're dead, and we need to be made alive spiritually through Christ. And so, he says, there is food to eat, and you can delight in abundance. And by the way, what is that verse? There's a verse that talks about that, and Jesus talked about it, in fact. Abundance. It's in John 10, and this one, I'm not going to try to quote it because I'll start out wrong and I'll end up wrong. John chapter 10. In this chapter, Jesus is sharing the fact that he's the good shepherd, and so that makes us the sheep, right? And in verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. The abundant life is only, again, through faith in Christ. And then he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He died in our place. Verse 4 and 5, as I mentioned, most scholars that I checked with believe that these verses refer not to David, but to the Messiah, Jesus. And by the way, in verse 3, that everlasting covenant, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. We know that as the new covenant in the New Testament, especially from Hebrews. He's talking about the new covenant that he will make with all who come to Christ by faith. And he says, I will shower you with the faithful mercies, just like I showed to David. And now he begins to talk about the Messiah, the one who accomplished all of this. Behold, I have made him a witness. That word witness, by the way, means someone who gives a true testimony. I will make him a witness to the peoples, to the nations, to the world, if you please. A leader and a commander for the peoples, and that's his exalted position. And behold, you will call a witness for the peoples, a leader and a commander. I missed the leader part. The leader is a little bit less authoritative than the idea of commander one. But he's called our captain in Hebrews. Remember when we were going through Hebrews? He's the captain of our salvation. He's the leader. He's the one that leads in that. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation that which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now we know that Jesus told the disciples, go first to Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria, but then to the rest of the world. Am I not speaking loud enough? Speak. Okay. One other thing I can do here. Is that better? A little bit? I'm turning the volume, Tammy. Okay. I can hear it now myself. Okay, let's take a look at verses 6 and 7. The directives there, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord, that's pretty obvious what he's talking about there, but notice the urgency in that. While he may be found. Doesn't that sound like urgency to you? And I think that's the idea here. It's urgent. Don't put it off. Seek the Lord while he may be found. In Hebrews, do you remember the words quoted from the Old Testament? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me with unbelief. I added that because that's the idea there. And then call unto him. And again, there's urgency. While he is near, do it now, is the idea. Let the wicked forsake his way, and here we have the repentance, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now his way, he's asked to forsake his way, turn away from it, leave it behind. And the unrighteous man is also to forsake his thoughts, his plans, his devices, his intentions. And instead, he's to turn back or to return or go to the Lord and to our God. What are the results of this repentance of the sinner? God will have compassion on him. And he will abundantly pardon. He will forgive. He will release us from our sins and our sin debt. Some questions as we read those two verses. How and why could and would God ever do that? I wouldn't. If someone owed me a great debt, it'd be hard to forgive him. My nature says, get it back, or try to get it back. Do something. God says, I'll send my son to the cross so that I can forgive you. So, how can he do that? Well, verses 8 and 9 explain that. He says, this is God speaking now, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I don't act like you, and I don't think like you. By the way, this talks about that and why. I would encourage you to race back there and grab that. God is so different than us. He thinks so differently, and he behaves so differently than we do because he's God. Totally different nature than we have. So my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And then he illustrates what he means. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now I ask you, how high are the heavens? Which heaven is he talking about? Is he talking about our atmosphere? Is he talking about the starry sky? Where is he talking about? Well, just because he refers to the rain from heaven in the following verses down there, in verses 10 and 11, I'm going to reach for the lower one, okay? And I went online and I looked up about our heaven, our atmosphere. And the troposphere, which is the lowest part of what we call our heaven, is 5 to 9 miles. That's where the atmosphere is still fairly thick and dense. And they also said, this is NASA, from a NASA site. They also say that the most of the weather occurs in that part of the atmosphere. So 5 to 9 miles. Well, how many of you can get up 5 to 9 miles without an airplane or a rocket? That's pretty high, isn't it? I mean, we can climb that high on a mountain, if there's a mountain that high. Because 9 miles, 9 times 5,000 is 45,000 plus feet. There's no mountain that high, is there? So we can't get there. NASA also went on to say that the end of our atmosphere, which is the exosphere, extends 6,200 miles out from the Earth. That's very high, isn't it? Now, I don't know that we need to really know that, but God is saying, I think very much differently than you, and I behave very much differently. So you can't base understanding my grace based on your own behavior and your own ability to do. And then he goes on and he gives us another illustration, and this is to reinforce what he has already said. I will abundantly pardon. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing the seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The rain cycle. Now we experience that every year, don't we? Even in drought years around here, we get some rain and the result is things grow, right? Sometimes more than other years. But that's the way it works. We can always count on rain and then growth. And sometimes we have to do some extra watering, but that's the way it works. And God says, my word is more sure than that process. You can count on what I'm saying here. I offer an invitation to come and be forgiven. I will do it if you come to me and believe One more thing he goes on to say, and that's in nature itself. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace." And then he says, "Even nature will rejoice with you in your redemption." And especially this is speaking about the millennial period when the curse is taken off of nature and it does what God intended for it in the first place. The thistles are replaced with cypress and the nettle with the myrtle tree. And he says, and it will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. So even nature responds to God's grace and his mercy to us. And we'll even see that when we enter into the millennium with the Lord. God says, it's sure. My salvation is sure. So what do we do with this? I have three brief suggestions. God's gracious gospel is indeed good news that we must share. Right? I appreciate Wayne talking about it and then mentioning lambs. That's a message we must share. It's true. And God says, I will honor my invitation to all who will come. Just tell them. Our job is to share the message. This is number two. And also to believe the message. And you know what? That's all we need to do. God's done the rest. All we have to do is share and believe. Jesus paid the full price. And number three, God's word can fully be counted on, as he illustrated in this chapter. It can be fully counted on, and this chapter is clearly focusing on the gospel. So the focus here is you can count on the gospel for yourself and for anyone else. All I have to do is believe. But that's their responsibility, isn't it? God gives you the responsibility to share it. The rest is off your shoulders. We can obey this injunction to share with full confidence. Full confidence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this chapter. And this is in the Old Testament where many people say, oh, God is so harsh and exacting in the Old Testament. But we see David, we see Abraham forgiven and saved. They're in the chapter of faith in Hebrews. And we see these chapters where you show how you can be a forgiving God, a gracious God, because you provided the perfect sacrifice, the perfect payment for our sins. Lord, I pray that you'd give us boldness to share this good news. As opportunity comes up for us, help us not to be afraid, help us not to be reticent, help us to be quick to respond when we can share any or part or all of the gospel to someone. Thank you for the assurance from this passage that you will stand behind your word and it will accomplish what you desire. Thank you for this book of Isaiah, and especially chapters 52, 13 through 53 and 55, and a few other chapters that especially speak to our hearts. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.